21 for the reading from the Old Testament. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands. The ushers will see that you get one. Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4. Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Now turn with me, please, to Romans, the first chapter, for the reading from the New Testament epistles. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. 14. Romans 1, verse 14. The Apostle Paul is speaking. Paul said, "I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Now turn with me back, please, to John, the third chapter, where we'll be really thinking this morning. John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has been done through God. The words we're particularly interested in are the words of that 21st verse there. But whoever lives in the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done by God. How do you lead someone else to the Lord? How do you reason with that person? Show him his need. Encourage him to put his trust in Christ. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is teaching us there in John 3. And children, for those of you drawing pictures, the subject will be Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus in the night. And the outline is going to be first the setting, but it's the setting not only for Nicodemus, but also for us. And second, the way that Jesus presented the gospel to Nicodemus and to us. And third, the results in the life of Nicodemus and in our own lives. First then, the setting for the meeting of Nicodemus and Jesus. And the unique thing about it was that Nicodemus came at night. I don't know of any other instance in the Gospels where a man came to Jesus to talk to him at night. Late at night, it was dark, and it was to a home. And I believe that he was there all night. I don't know what time of the day it was when he knocked on the door, but it was night. He came so no one would see him coming. I believe he was there until dawn. I think the roosters were just beginning to crow the next morning when Jesus let him out the door of that home, probably the home of Mary and Martha and Bethany. And those words in verse 21 were the last words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus as he was going out the door there that morning. Nicodemus, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. God tells us that it was because he feared the Jews, the Jewish leaders, Caiaphas and Annas, and the other leaders of the Jews, that he came to Jesus by night, secretly, after it was dark. Nicodemus himself was a member of that Jewish ruling council, dignified, wealthy, white-haired, respected leader in Jerusalem, in Judea, but he was afraid. Underneath it all, he was afraid, perhaps because of the position that he was in. He was afraid that these others would know that he was talking to Jesus. So he came by night after it was dark. And there's good evidence that indicates that Jesus and Nicodemus had met before this. Nicodemus had known Jesus. I think he had met him. Certainly he had watched him, had seen him, at least from afar, but I think he had known him too. He said to him there, just as he met, as I read it there a few moments ago, Rabbi, and that was a tremendous concession, Rabbi, teacher, thou art a great teacher, come from God. No one could perform the miracles that you've done unless God were with him. I think Nicodemus had watched Jesus because of things like this. They had met before that night there in that humble home in Bethany. He knew Jesus, and Jesus knew Nicodemus. I think maybe Nicodemus was at that wedding at Cana of Galilee, where Jesus had changed the water into wine. He might have seen that miracle. That might have been the one he was referring to. But I'm very sure that Nicodemus was present the day Jesus cleaned out the temple. This was at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. The Gospel according to John is the only one that covers these facts. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't cover these facts of that early Judean or that early ministry. But if he had been there, he would have seen that as a miracle. You don't separate those men from their money easily. And he had actually done that. Probably their first meeting, though, had been down at the Jordan River the day John was preaching and baptizing at Bethabara. I'm sure that Nicodemus was a member of that committee that had been sent down from the temple in Jerusalem to question John, to observe him, challenge him. Who gave you the authority to do this baptizing? Nicodemus had never been able to forget the things that he had seen and heard down there by the Jordan River that day. John was thundering away in that sermon, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's Lamb is coming. His sacrifice, the Messiah, is coming. And think not to say to yourselves, we are Abraham's children, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Repent, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come." Nicodemus would never have forgotten those words. You see, those words had a real significance. The house of Annas and Caiaphas were known as the house of hissers. They were the house that had a set of signals worked out among themselves as a family. They could, pss, 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 pss. So many hisses meant this and so many hisses meant that. But in history, they are known as the house of hissers. And so it was when John came down thundering the way he did, "You generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come." Nicodemus would have heard that, and he would have recognized the significance of that. And he would have cringed, because he himself was trusting on his relationship to Daddy Abraham to get him into heaven and make him right with God. And now here's John saying, "God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And the results, Nicodemus could never forget the results. There were literally hundreds, perhaps thousands of people that were going right out into that cold water. They were confessing. They were repenting. It was obvious. Nicodemus understood the meaning of that sun, of that water. That symbolized the washing away of sin and the being right with God. And I think Nicodemus himself had wanted to go out there in front of everyone and be washed clean and be right with God. But he couldn't, because maybe he was chairman of that commission that had come down from the temple. And these rulers who were with him, he just couldn't bring himself. That would be too humbling to confess my sins in front of the whole world and go out there that way. I think Nicodemus had been there at Jordan with John the day John looked up and had pointed to Jesus and said, "There he is. That is God's Lamb, God's sacrifice. He takes away the sin of the world." And I think Nicodemus was thinking to himself, if only he could take away my sin. He could take away sin. That's what it says. He would take away my sin. But I can't. Not in front of all these people. Not after what I've done. I can't. This is the setting for Nicodemus and for us. What will other people think? What would other people think if I confessed my sin? Oh, I don't mean that it has to be all spelled out in words. Sometimes that's helpful. But what would other people think? How humbling that would have to be. People recognize me as being a leader, a Christian in my family. What would my family think? What would others at work think? What would those in the neighborhood think? How can I confess my sin and be cleansed? God says the fear of man bringeth a snare. And the wicked flee when no man pursueth, simply because he is wicked. He's afraid that other people would find out about it. So that's the setting. And that's the reason why Nicodemus came to meet with Jesus at night after it was dark, so no one could see him, as he slipped out of Jerusalem and then on over into that humble little cottage. And yet he was compelled. His conscience made him do that. Wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing? Did you ever stop to think what might have happened if Nicodemus had done what Peter and Andrew and James and the others did do? And then we would have had another apostle, Apostle Nicodemus, who had written the gospel according to Nicodemus, or the epistle of Nicodemus to the Pharisees. What a tremendous thing if he had only stepped out there and done what the others were doing. But he was afraid. Afraid of what other people would have thought of it. And he missed that first opportunity. But his conscience wouldn't let him alone. And so we move on rapidly now to this situation in the little house there, and how Jesus received him, and what Jesus said to him, and how he responded to that. Nicodemus had his little speech already prepared. He started it there in verse 2 of chapter 3. Rabbi, tremendous acknowledgement. This man is a rabbi. That was a tremendous, almost condescending statement that he makes. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these miracles if God were not with him. I think he took a breath to start in, and I think Jesus interrupted him. I think Jesus stopped him right there. He said, Nicodemus, let's go back to where we left off. What you heard down there at the Jordan River that day about the kingdom of God and repentance and either trusting in your relationship to Daddy Abraham to make things right between you and God, or trusting in God to raise you up as he could do out of those stones to be a true son of Abraham. Nicodemus, unless a man is born all over again, he just cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you remember what John said down there about how God is able to raise up stones to be children of Abraham? What I'm saying to you, what I'm talking to you about, is a physical relationship to Daddy Abraham. You're just going to have to be, as it were, born all over again. You're trusting in the wrong thing. You never can get right with God by trusting in that family heritage. Actually, there are four musts that summarize everything that Jesus said to Nicodemus there that night. You must be born again. That's in verse 7. I wish we had a little more time on this, but let me give you this illustration. I hope it doesn't shock anyone, but I believe that it'll point this out. If you had never met me, and then I came, and you were coming expecting to hear a man preach today, but I walked in here, and I was dressed in a dress, and my hair was up, and it was very obvious that I was a woman. And you'd say, a woman who's preaching today, how did this work out? Yes. Why is it that I cannot be a woman? Because I was born a man. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here. The only way for you to become a Christian is to be born a Christian. Run that one round in the back of your mind, because that would have been a shocking thing for Nicodemus. He was thinking that because he was related to Abraham, therefore God would let him into his heaven. And Jesus is saying, the only way for you to get right with God is to be born again. You must be born a Christian. That's the only way you can become one. You must be born by the water and by the Spirit. And I think the minute that word water came up, Nicodemus probably shivered. Nicodemus knew what all that involved. He had tried to forget what he had seen down there with John at the Jordan River. It was the last thing that he wanted to talk about tonight. He wanted to avoid it. It was so humbling to confess his sins and repent and then be baptized and to trust in God instead of family relationships to make things right, to take away, that would be too humbling. And Jesus spelled it out. It's not by birth that comes by the will of man. It's by the birth of God's will and his Spirit. And then, in answer to Nicodemus' question, how can that be? He says, it's not something you desire to do, Nicodemus. It is by the will of the Father. And Nicodemus, you know how the wind blows? It blows wherever it wants. You don't even see the wind. You just see the results of it. So it is with your being born again. It's not the result of your decision. It's the result of the will of God. So the question is, can you find God doing this work in your heart and life, causing you to want to be born again, to be washed free of sin, to be right with God? A man must be born again, Nicodemus. And the second must has to do with me, Nicodemus. In verse 14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. I have to be lifted up so that you can have a person that you can enter into relationship with. And Nicodemus would have understood those words, lifted up, because that was involved in being lifted up on a cross, in dying on a cross. Nicodemus, I have to be lifted up so that you can have a person to trust in. You remember that incident, Nicodemus, in Numbers 2, where your ancestors were involved out there in the desert. The Israelites had sinned, and they were too proud to confess that sin. And they were grumbling against God and against Moses. And God sent the snakes, and they began to bite them. And then, as Moses prayed for the people, and there were thousands who were dying, the record tells us there were thousands dying. And as Moses prayed, God said to him, all right, put that bronze serpent on the end of that pole. And then when the people look at that serpent, they will be healed and will not die. Nicodemus, do you hear what Moses said there? Suppose you had been one of the ones who were out there. It was your ancestors, but suppose you had been one of the ones and you've been way out there on the fringes and you've been bitten by a snake and you were dying and someone came along to you and said, Nicodemus, didn't you hear what Moses said? Yeah, I heard what Moses said. Don't you believe in Nicodemus? I've been reared on the inspiration of Moses. Of course I believe it. Would you die or not die? Well, I guess I'd die. Because there's one thing that God said to do, and that is turn and look at that. Believing that Moses had said it, and believing in the inspiration of Moses is not the same as turning to do. Nicodemus, I'm going to be lifted up on a pole before long. The question is, will you turn and look at me? Will you trust in what I'm doing for you on that cross to make everything right between you and me? Nicodemus, it's essential. It's essential. Knowing about me and believing that I'm a rabbi and a great teacher is simply not enough. You're going to have to trust in me to make things right. Everyone who does evil, Nicodemus, looks to the light. And that's the third must. And the last one, I've skipped one. You must come to the light. Everyone who does evil hates light, Nicodemus, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Nicodemus, do you think I don't understand why it is you've come out to me in the middle of the night out here after it was dark? Do you think I don't understand that you are ashamed to be seen with me and talking to me? That you don't really see me and know me and understand me? Nicodemus, everyone who does evil hates light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's why you've come. But now, will you come to the light? And then comes that final plea, the last verse there that we read. I think just as Jesus opened the door to let him out into the dawn. Nicodemus, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Nicodemus, I want you to know this is a costly salvation that's being worked out for you. It's not an easy believism. The Father gave his only Son. It involves the Father's giving. And it involves my surrendering. I gave myself to be lifted up there on the cross. And it involves the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, blowing whither he listeth. It's a very expensive salvation. Will you trust in that? I think John the Baptist would have thrown him out. I think John the Baptist wouldn't have gone on with that conversation that evening. And I think Nicodemus knew that. But Jesus did. Jesus picked him up right where he was and carried him right beyond that. Instead of throwing him out, Jesus keeps reading and reasoning with him and pleading with him, "Will you come to the light?" And the result of that conference that night, John the writer never forgot it. John the writer, I think, was sitting there in the corner taking notes. He was there. Otherwise, how would he have known about all this? But I think he was sitting right there taking notes. And he didn't forget it. In John 7, when the Jews were ready to vote to kill Jesus, Nicodemus spoke up and he stopped the whole trial. Nicodemus said to them there in the Sanhedrin in John 7, 15, 51, Nicodemus was one of their own number, and he asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has done?" How can you condemn him when you haven't heard him? Stop the trial. Nicodemus spoke up for him. He defended him. This was four chapters after John 3. Late in the life of Christ. And again after the crucifixion in John 19:39, Nicodemus, the man who had visited Jesus by night, brought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, and along with Joseph of Arimathea, got Pilate's permission to rescue Jesus' body and to embalm it and bury it. You know, had it not been for that, had it not been for what he did there, Jesus' body would probably have been ripped down off that and burned in the fires of Tophet. He rescued that. Tradition tells us that Nicodemus was later baptized. Tradition, it's not scripture, that he was later baptized by Peter and John. And that he was thrown out of the Sanhedrin. He was stripped of his position. His wealth was taken from him. And he did write a gospel. The gospel according to Nicodemus, which is in the Apocrypha. And he was later buried with Stephen and Gamaliel. Now that's tradition. That's not in Scripture. But it comes from some pretty good sources, at least part of it does. The more important question this morning has to do with the results in your own life and in mine. In one sense, Jesus arranged the setting in a home for the first personal witness that is carried out in any detail. Oh, there's a little bit of witness there with the five men or six men in John, the first chapter. There's a little bit of witness there. That's true. But this is the first time where we have seen two minds locked together in conversation and communication, and a person responding to that, responding slowly, but nevertheless responding to that. Jesus picked a man up and he met him on his own ground, and he reasoned with him and he thought with him. And the evidence is that that man became a believer. And it was a one-on-one relationship. That sort of thrills me. How is it that people are born, even twins, one at a time? One at a time. One and then one and then one. And Jesus has arranged this first setting in such a way that one person, and it's a person who rejected to begin with, but now is coming back and is ready to listen. And Jesus picks him up on his own grounds. He takes him right back to where he needed to begin, with that sense of sin. And then an understanding that Jesus is the only answer to any person's sense of sin. And if we can't learn evangelism And how it is we share our faith with other people by this. There have been literally hundreds of books written on that subject. But if we can't learn it from the master, he has his master's degree in this subject. If we can't learn it from him in this live book, then how can we ever learn it? Here's what's necessary and all that's adequate for the learning of this. After missing the first opportunity in public, Nicodemus, I believe, came to believe in private. The application also applies to our witness. There are two things that keep people from sharing their faith effectively. The first of those is not knowing, not having studied things like this. The Gospel of John's particularly full of these. The other is sin. Sin. In 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, God says it this way, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone that asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience." If there's a clouded conscience there, then it results in one of two things. Either a person becomes overbold. This is the way it is. You sinner, you've got to repent. Well, there's truth there. There's truth there. But the person is overbold because they're afraid that somebody might get through and see the sin that's in their heart and life. Or else, apologetic. I think that Jesus might have an answer for you here. Afraid, compromising the message itself. Afraid that somebody else might find the sin that's there. And Jesus strikes the perfect balance between these two. No sin in his life. And Nicodemus is sort of an example of the one there. Because he was afraid of the Jews, he came by night. Would you commit yourself with me in prayer now to sharing God's gospel message in the way that he shared it and to being alert for those who want to hear that message as Jesus was alert to Nicodemus that night? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord, bless the man or the woman or the boy or the girl here this morning who is actually seeing you sitting there talking with Nicodemus and knowing something of the same experience. Lord, you know that I've been afraid of what other people might think. I was supposed to be a Christian. And they thought I was. God, hear their prayer as they would pray something like this right now. Lord, you know that I don't know you in the way that man's talking about it right now. But I want to be sure of that. Would you forgive me for everything that's wrong between yourself and myself? Would you forgive me? As best I know how, I just hereby trust in what you did for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you and pretending to be something that I'm not, I just hereby hopelessly trust in you. Put my full confidence in what you did on that cross to make everything right between us. And ask that you would come into my heart and be my Savior and my Lord. Now thank you for hearing that prayer. Lord, you heard that prayer from many of us in years gone by. Hear that prayer this morning for any person who's making it for the first time. Now, Lord, bless us as we would learn from your conference with Nicodemus, as we would learn how it is that you can use one person to explain to another person how he or she must be born again, how they must recognize their need, how you must be lifted up, and how they must come to the light. God, make us able and quick to share that, not with overboldness and not with apology, but with clarity and love, as you did there with Nicodemus that night. Lord, hear those men and women, boys and girls right now, who are making that commitment. Lord, I hereby commit myself to be ready to share with anyone else at any time of the day or night that for which you've died on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 55. This is 55C. 55C. And we'll sing stanzas 9 through 11 and then 15. This could have been Nicodemus' prayer. Psalm 55C. 9 through 11 and then 15. Let's rise to sing. Immediately after the singing, remain standing for the benediction, and then right after the benediction will be the song that stands at the bottom of the bulletin page. Grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.